Well, good evening. Welcome this evening to our service. This is a beautiful time to reflect, isn't it? I always get a little nostalgic after 20 years of doing this service. There's a lot of fond memories of being here on Christmas Eve. The nostalgia for me is the wonder of Christmas and the wonder of sharing in the beauty of this moment. The wonder of God's grace and reflecting on how powerful that grace is, but also the hope of what is to come, those moments of hope for the future and the wonder of what God will do in days to come. That's what it's like to live on the journey, isn't it? To take moments to reflect back and take moments to look forward. Why? Because we're a people in journey mode. That's just who we are. We're a people who live in the midst of a journey. We're a people who live in between the space of Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We are Advent people all the time. We long for his coming. We long for that coming. And as we come to Christmas Day tomorrow, we get to experience a piece of that gift and reflecting on the gift of Christ's coming, of knowing about the gift of that coming, but also of knowing that we long for more. We long for the day when sin has no place in our lives, knowing that it is canceled in the record book, but longing for it to be canceled in our lives in the presence of our experience. That's part of being a journeying people. And so it's easy in these moments to get a little nostalgic, isn't it? This week I was in my office at home. I have an office here, and I have an office at home, and often I study in the morning at home. And one of the things I have in my home office is a picture that I guess it's not really a picture. It's an art piece that me and my grandmother did when I was young. It's a piece of art. I don't know how to quite explain it, except that when my grandmother and I were, when I was young, she loved butterflies, and so I love butterflies too. She lived next door, and so I would go. My grandmother was British. She came over when she was like 16, and so she kept many British things, so I would go over and have tea with her at 2 when I was younger. And one of the things we would do during tea time was we would go out and we would look for butterflies, and she would keep those butterflies. And one Christmas, she gave me a thing that she had made where she put some butterflies under glass, and I still have it. So I have this thing that is sitting on my wall that has butterflies. And this week I was reminded by a friend of the monarch butterflies. Y'all know about the monarch butterflies? Monarch butterflies are a butterfly that travel from deep in Mexico all the way up to the far reaches of the northern United States. Actually, they come up through Mexico, through Texas, and then they take different paths, 4 or 5 different paths. They go up in the northwest, the middle states, and even to the northeast, and you can trail them, and you can see. But the monarch butterflies, they actually they make a journey, and it's a very detailed journey. But they are always journeying. Those that stay in one place actually don't live very long. Those that don't make the journey, they only live for weeks. But those that actually migrate, that migrate, they live longer. And they're always on a pilgrimage, as it were. They're always journeying. And the monarchs, they're beautiful. You can look them up. They're beautiful butterflies. Just, you know, it's part of the nostalgia. I love butterflies. It's part of my history. But they migrate back and forth. And it will take 4 generations sometimes, 4 or 5 generations of a butterfly, the butterfly took four generations of one butterfly's family to make it the whole round trip. You know, this evening we had 3 generations at the Advent candle. It's a representation of God's grace and faithfulness. God is faithful through the generations. There's a reason I start there tonight. As you begin to look back on grace, and you begin to look forward for grace, one of the things you begin to understand is that the radiance of Christ delights to work through the ages. And it's the radiance of Christ that the author of Hebrews wants us to see, isn't it? Christ radiates the glory of God. And one of the money verses, as it were, in the book of Hebrews is actually Hebrews 10:5 when it comes to the incarnation. Hebrews 10:5 says this, "Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" Now, that verse is in the context of what has gone before in the Old Covenant and what has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled in the new covenant. And this is, as it were, a conversation, but Christ coming into the world is the fulfillment of an old system that was a temporary system that was done again and again and again. But Christ, in a once and for all sacrifice as a great high priest, would be for us a priest forever, a once for all sacrifice forever, a savior forever. The birth of Christ has purpose. And when we come tonight by light, candlelight, and celebrate, we're celebrating actually the light of the world that came in a manger. The cradle would lead one to a cross that would lead him to a crown that would mean for us an everlasting life of the one who will have dominion over all the universe. The old ways passing away, the new having supremacy. You see, we're, as it were, we are constantly on a journey. We are migrating. Sometimes that journey feels like it is ongoing forever, but it is purposeful in the economy of God. We're a journeying people. And what makes it purposeful is this: Jesus has appeared. And he has appeared for good things. And he has appeared for good things for his people. And we would not have joined him, but he has first joined us. Jesus has appeared, and he joined us, for there was no other way for us to join him. And that's at the heart of this section of Scripture that we're going to just lightly consider this night, because if we took in the whole context of what the author of Hebrews wants us to get, it would take us a little while. But I want to give you a summation tonight of this principle that incarnation means that Jesus has come as a priest to secure salvation so that we might have life and certainty in our Christmas celebration. That's at the heart of the purpose of Christmas for us. He joined us because there was no other way that we could join him. You see, Hebrews 9:1-10, what happens just before the text that was read for you this evening is that the author of Hebrews has been talking for a number of verses, actually began back in chapter 4, about the high priesthood and actually the insufficiency of the old economy, the old covenant, in really dealing with sin and the problem of the priesthood, because the priests themselves, in their best attempts, still they were sinners in need of grace as well. And so that priesthood was constantly just a temporary solution. It was restricted access, and it was done again and again that led to a limited pardon that had to be done again and again. And so So this comparison that the author of Hebrews wants you to see is that there is something better that has now come. And that is this one, Jesus, born of a virgin, born God, becoming man, to be the eternal Son who would give us life. This beautiful picture is of the truth appearing that we might know the treasures of his appearing. And those are the two things I want you to see in short measure of this evening. I want you to see the beauty of what Jesus does. The purpose of Christmas is that a temporary fix would become a permanent fix for our soul. You know, we struggle with sin and guilt, and Jesus is the only true answer to sin and guilt. Now, I know there is this constant refrain in our world that tells us that you don't have to struggle with guilt, you just struggle with guilty feelings. But the truth in his appearing is that Jesus has conquered sin and that he conquers the guilt of sin. His truth in appearing is our hope, and you see that there in verse 11, don't you? But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things that have come, we have this hope of a greater salvation. You see, in Hebrews 9, 1 through 10, there were no backstage passes. Only the high priest, and only once a year, did anyone enter the Holy of Holies. And that with great trepidation was there a sacrifice made. But guilt had to be atoned for. It couldn't be appeased. It couldn't be played down. It couldn't be dismissed. But Jesus has come. The Holy One, the Clean One, the Perfect One. And he has done what no one else could do. Why? Because he stands in the gap. This true high priest has joined us, and he stands in the gap, and he makes the unclean clean. He makes the unholy holy. He makes the unforgiven forgiven. And that's at the heart of the work of the perfection of the priesthood of Christ. Prophet, priest, and king, the author of Hebrews wants you to see that Jesus is all. Tree told you about the kingship, the enthronement of Christ this morning, the perfect Son of God. But the author of Hebrews spends a great deal of time telling us of the perfections of the priesthood of God. He is the one who enters perfectly the Holy of Holies because he is the Holy One of God, the once for all sacrifice, the true substitute that bears up under sin and its condemnation before the Father, because he is the substitute who gives us life. And there is no substitute for Jesus to draw us near to the Father. So don't minimize this beauty of the gift of Christmas, because it's the gift of a priest, a gift of a high priest, a gift of one who has stood in our place, taking our sin. Don't minimize Jesus. Don't placate. Receive. Don't minimize. Don't shrink. Don't belittle the importance of Jesus. Don't use him as a talisman. Don't make him a trinket. Take Jesus for who he is. He is God. He is man. He is the one who takes life, the life of humanity, to himself, and then gives life to redeem us for a life of eternity. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to make too little of Jesus. I heard this week, I'd heard these kind of things before, but heard this week of a lady in New Mexico who was cooking
one tortilla, and the tortilla had the likeness of Jesus, and so she
noticed in that tortilla the likeness of Jesus. So she started taking it to family and friends. And finally, she took it to a priest to have it blessed. And people from all over the United States began to come and look. She put it in a bottle, and people were, she made that the thing that she worshiped. 2011 in Brisbane, Australia, another person at Posh Pizza, a pizza came out of the rack, and it had the image, they thought, this person thought, of Jesus, and so they called it the Jesus Pizza. And they decided that it blessed the whole establishment. It's easy to make little of Jesus and to look for little blessings from Jesus. If you do that, you're missing the point. The point of the text, the point of Christmas, the point of the heart of God. The truth is, God is after so much more. It's not small forgiveness, it's eternal forgiveness. It's not small cleansing, it's everlasting cleansing. It's not momentary holiness, it's forever holiness. That's what the Savior is after in our lives. And it begins in Him becoming incarnate, taking on flesh, entering a manger, entering this life, living a perfect life, dying the death we should have died, and rising again. And what are the treasures that we receive from that? Well, because of the work of Christ, because we're told here in 10:5, consequently, when Christ came into the world, those sacrifices and offerings that others had given, even with empty hearts at times, Christ comes and He gives the true offering. And what do we see of this true offering? Well, we see that He gives the offering that makes true progress for humanity. And we see here in chapter 9, 11 through 14, that when Christ appeared as the high priest of good things, that He entered the Holy of Holies. And what did that bring for us? That brought clear access. And when He entered that Holy of Holies, He did that by means of His own blood. And what did that do? Verse 12, it secured an eternal redemption so that we have complete pardon. And then thirdly, we no longer have to fear because we have a cleansed conscience. You see, there are three benefits, three great benefits of the cleansing of the priesthood of Christ. Clear access, complete pardon, a cleansed conscience. There is the rebuttal of Christ to the problem of our great sin and struggle. Guilt answered. Why? Because we are acquitted in the work of Christ. We belong to Him. Clear access. In the Old Testament, when someone was unclean, when they got a skin disease, or when they were unclean, when something could be passed on, when they walked into a community, they would have to cry out when others were oncoming, unclean, unclean, unclean. The community didn't care so much about their self-esteem. They worried about a pandemic of some kind, and so people would have to scream out unclean, and so people felt they were marginalized, but cleansing and clean and unclean was a big deal. The reason I tell you that is because there is this picture here of one who is cleansed, one who is pardoned, one who has access. In my reading, if you're reading the Bible, you're probably here too this week. I'm coming to the near the end, and I was in Revelation and Zechariah. Zechariah 3, there's this picture where Joshua the high priest is brought in. Zechariah 3, Zechariah 3 is brought into the presence of God, and he's unclean, and so he's cleansed so that he can enter the presence of God. There's this picture of cleansing here. That's what the sacrifice of Jesus does. Why? So it would give us clear access. We're in Him. We're with Him. You know, if I want to go to an Aggie football game, I got to pay to get into the stadium. But I actually have a family member who's here tonight. When I go into the stadium with her, she has an all-access pass. And whenever I'm with her, I get to go anywhere I want. Because she's got this pass. It gets her everywhere she wants to go. When she gets, she can open any door in the place. She walks up to a door and says, boop. It opens the door. She can go. I can go where the president can go. If you've got a suite, I can go where you can go. Boop. I can go anywhere as long as I'm with her. Now, on my own, I got no rights, right? So I walk up to the door and say, hey, I'm here. And they say, who are you? But when I'm with her, well, she's got the all-access pass. Here's the point. The beauty of this truth is that in chapters 9 and 10, the author is summing up, as it were, the work of the priesthood of Christ. Why did Jesus show up? Consequently, why has he taken on a body? Why has he come and taken on humanity? For us, so that we might know access to the Father, forgiveness of sin, a new path and holiness, a cleansing and pardon, and the clearing of conscience, because we belong to the one who frees us. Forgiveness is a gift. Identity is a gift. Home is a gift. An acquittal is a gift. And that's the heart of this text here, is that we would be reminded that in this radiance of the one who shines the beauties of God is the one who lived and died for you and me. He has come, guilt is answered, sin is atoned for, and salvation is sure. Now I want to tell you, that's our hope at Christmas and every day to follow. That's what we long for. Christmas doesn't make every day easy, but it does make all of life better. You may still look at a diagnosis and say, that's not good. You may still long for mom and dad not to fight in the evenings. You may still have a heart of shame that needs to be worked through, and you need to give that over to the Savior. You may still have moments of struggle deep in the pit of your soul that you are longing to conquer by the grace of God. You may have still deep work to do as you're surrendering your heart, your trials, your struggles to the grace of God. But God is at work, and there is hope for those who trust in the finished work of Christ. There is hope for those who know the advocate who has stood in their place. There is hope for those who have a high priest who has appeared. There's an author, children's author. Her name is Kate DiCamillo. Anybody heard of Kate DiCamillo? She wrote The Tale of Despero. She's wrote a number of other books, but one day she wrote her blog, heard this from a friend. She wrote on her blog of a story in the grocery store. Kate was in the grocery store, and as she was going through the grocery store, a kid who was a grade school kid just kind of kept circling around. She thought it was kind of odd. He came around once, and he kind of looked at her, and he walked off. Came again, and he looked at her a little closer and kind of walked beside her for a moment and walked off. The third time, she got a little more concerned when he walked up to her. And then finally, the fourth time, he walked up and the mom walked up with him. And the mom said to Kate, she said, he thinks you're an author. He thinks that you wrote a book that he's reading in school, and he would like to ask you a question. Did you write The Tale of Despero? Kate said she was relieved inside. She was like, yes, I did. Yes, he can ask his question. And the kid looked at her and he said, I just want to know. We're in the middle of the book at school. I just want to know. Our teacher's reading to it. Does it all end okay? Kate, with concern for the kid in her heart, said, yes. Yes, it all ends okay. It all ends well. It ends okay. It's going to be okay. And he said, good, good, good. I'm so glad. And she said this was the line that got her. Now I can relax my heart. Now I can relax my heart. You know, when you come to the priesthood of Christ, when you come to Him who has come at Christmas time, when you come to Jesus, who is the perfect prophet, priest, and king, when you come before this table, and when you come to a manger and you see the one who has come for you, this is what you can do, beloved. Now you can rest your heart. He has come for you. He meets us here. And that is the hope of Christmas. You can count on it. It's the promise of the author of Hebrews. Don't turn back. Don't dull, don't drift, don't harden. Don't buy the lies of the world around you. There's no more beautiful gift that you will ever find than Christmas in the hearts, the gift of Jesus by faith. To free your soul. That's the gift of Christmas. That's the gift of life. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, as we come this evening, we're reminded that you meet us here. You meet us because we are a people who need you to rescue us. You meet us here because we are a people who need a mediator, a priest. You meet us here because we are a people, each one of us, who have fouled it up royally. And yet you are a priest, a king, and a prophet who speaks true to our soul, who rules over us in right ways, and who stands in the gap that we might know life everlasting. Father, would you show us the beauty of the work of your Son, and by your Spirit, would you convict us of sin, and would you give us the grace of seeing a Savior who has loved us through the cross and back again, that in the cradle, and through the cross, and even coming under his crown, we might see life and love for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.